So hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times, and good times create weak men. And we live in that cycle of history where weak men have created hard times for us. And it's going to produce strong men. And it's an honor today to be with you on episode 103. I have a special guest, Warren Peterson, with Significant Man. And we're going to discuss some of the problems facing men in our culture today and also some of the solutions. So welcome out to the Grace House Podcast. Well, hey, Warren, welcome to our world. It was awesome to meet you a few weeks ago. We just kind of crossed paths. Zach, one of our guys in our culture who's really eager to reach out and make new connections, found Significant Man. And we really were, it's fun to run across passionate people that are advancing the kingdom of God. And you're one of those guys. And we really like what you're about and your books and your experiences you offer. So it's really cool to have you on our episode today on this podcast. So welcome. Why don't you introduce yourself? Just tell us a little bit about yourself and we'll get into the show.
Sure. Yeah. Well, thanks for having me, Brian. I'm looking forward to talking with you and sharing whatever we can with your audience. So as you mentioned, my name's Warren. I run an organization called Significant Man Ministries, and we lead live events out here in the mountains of Colorado. And I write a few books from time to time when I can. And on the personal side, married for over 30 years and have 5 kids from adult down to 15, and love living as best I can for God and for my family.
So how long have you been serving Christ for?
Oh, gosh. Long time. as far as an official vocation, you know, officially doing this as work, that officially began in 2019, I think same year as your organization did. Been doing this kind of stuff for a very, very long time, just not officially. So 2019 was when this officially began as a ministry.
Well, that's really cool. But how about you personally? How long have you been serving Christ?
Probably high school would be where I'd go back. Had a really great friend in high school who I wasn't really enjoying church at the time. He invited me to his church and loved going to that church and felt a new move of the Spirit that I'd never felt before, and kind of fell in love there. And really it began then. Fell away for a few years in my 20s as I was determined to do everything on my own and be an entrepreneur and pull myself up from my bootstraps, and I've got everything figured out, and realized that doesn't work. And then kind of found my way back. So been part of me for a long time.
Well, that's awesome, man. Like I said, it's really an awesome thing to run into men who are passionate about the kingdom of God. And I wrote on my Facebook profile today, I wrote, in a world full of pastors via Jeremiah, you know, there was so much tension between those two and those two different worlds of like kind of doing it in a way that honors man versus honoring God. So it's really cool to run into guys like you who are unashamed about the kingdom of God, you know, and who go strong after it. And so you've got 3 books on your website. Mm-hmm. You know, your website is significantman.com. And you offer some experiences, but your book, one of your books called Becoming a Significant Man, talks about one of the problems and lies that you define as kind of like the successful life that men are kind of waived that. So what kind of problem do you see in our current day culture and society? What pressures are men up against? Yeah. What do you kind of see out there?
So that issue is one that has plagued men for centuries. And it will probably continue to plague men for a while. And that is that we are driven by success. We're driven by achievement. And so it's so ingrained in our culture, so ingrained in our society, that a man has to succeed, has to achieve. And that's how he knows he's a man, right? I've got a certain bank account or a certain house, or I drive a certain car or a certain truck, and therefore I'm successful. And it doesn't work that way, but unfortunately, our society, our entire culture is set up to teach boys and then young men and then men as they're becoming adults that's what we're supposed to do. Go earn as much money as you can, build the biggest legacy you can, do as much as you can, achieve, 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 and then you'll have stuff figured out. Only the problem is it never works. You have a guy who earns a million and then he feels like, well, wait, I really need 2. And then he earns 2 and he's like, I need 4. And then he realizes, well, wait, this other guy that I met at a club, he's got 10. right? It there's never enough. We can never achieve enough to fill that hole that we feel in our souls. The only thing that fills it is Jesus. The only thing that fills it is following what Jesus taught, following what Scripture says. That's the only thing that will. And until we make that shift, there's nothing that we can achieve. No amount of success is going to make us feel okay. And that problem, as I mentioned, it's been around for centuries, and it's going to keep going. And I think social media is making it worse, where we're seeing, and now instead of me comparing myself to my neighbor, you know, keeping up with the Joneses across the street, I'm trying to keep up with, you know, 5,000 quote unquote friends and what they're doing. So
yeah, I think I really
see the main problem.
I have like 2,500 friends on Facebook, and I don't even know 2,000 of them probably.
Yeah. But,
yep. You know, it's interesting when you say that, when you paint that picture, because I think of the show Shark Tank, mm-hmm. and I know I don't remember the guy's name, but he's always talking about, one of the entrepreneurs on there, he's always talking about how he's paranoid. And how paranoia drives him to just keep on producing wealth, you know? And I find that pretty prevalent. I do have a good number of millionaire types I'm connected to. And that's one of my challenges to them is like, well, dude, when's enough? You know, like you just started three more businesses. You're already running three. Like, is that like, when's enough, you know? And I don't know, man, that's a really good, I mean, the trappings, you know, I look at, you're right, like social media, like there's so much pressure. Like the guy who has to have a sexy enough wife, right? He's got to have the big boat, the big car. He's got to have the big income. It's like that's what social media is. A lot of ads are driving us towards the six-figure income, seven-figure income, be a seven-figure earner. And it's so enticing because we kind of want to be like that, right?
Right, right. Yeah.
Like we kind of
It ends up very enticing because that's a natural driver in men. We are achievers. We build things. We create things. Mm-hmm. We accomplish things. That's what we do. And that's so fair. One of our jobs is, as we learn, as we go down this path, is how do we tamp that back a little bit? Or how do we at least do that with a kingdom perspective and a kingdom mindset instead of it's all about me and what I'm creating? And even there, sometimes we can run into a trap and I can say, well, the reason I want to make seven figures is so I can donate more. Like we'll sort of throw that out as a reason, as a justification. And it's great to make a lot of money and give it away. Like I'm never going to talk bad about that. You know, some guy wants to work hard and be the first, you know, 10 figure earner in the family. Cool. Go for it. That's his own thing. I'm not arguing against that.
And if you wanted to donate $1 million to significant man, you'd be fine with that, right?
that would be. Yeah. But that can't be the driver, right? The driver has to be, what's my relationship with Jesus? How am I leading my family? How am I teaching my kids? How am I doing at home? Because, you know, you mentioned, you know, some guys who earn a lot of money. I do as well. And one of the things that we talk about a lot is it doesn't really matter how much money you make. If stuff at home isn't right, life isn't right. So you can't make enough money to cover up a broken marriage. You can't make enough money to cover up, I don't know my kids and they don't know me. Like there's no way that you can earn enough to cover those things up. So that has to be where we focus. That has to be the primary is at home.
Yeah. So I think of my experience found Christ, and I could have been an easily seven figure type earner myself. You know, I'm an entrepreneur like you. Long time ago, I was, you know, when I was 27, I was on that path. And I remember when God kind of spoke to me and he was like, I didn't call you to be an entrepreneur for the marketplace. I called you to be an entrepreneur for the church culture. Mm. And that just totally opened my eyes. I was like, oh, well that, you know, what does that mean? You know? And I said, well, if you want me back in that arena, open doors, I'm not going to look. He opened doors, and that's what led me to where I am today from 20 years ago. But you know, there's a power in contentment. There's a power in trust. There's a power in, you know, you're talking about becoming a significant man. So this is a problem that men are up against. And you talk about being a husband, a good husband, a good father, and a good leader. So that's kind of the strategies in the framework that you present for solutions. So what drives your passion, man, in these areas of because I think you pointed out really well, like we are wired to earn. We're wired to provide as part of our God-given, you know, assignments and abilities to provide, protect, you know, but we also are supposed to be there for our wives. So how do you offer, what's working for you, man? How are you helping guys today overcome the temptations of this world, this temptation we're talking about?
So I'm going to back up to first question you had in there is kind of where's the passion? Where's this come from? So for me, going down that path of being an entrepreneurial guy and trying to earn as much as I can, you know, we had a big house, you know, I had the privilege of getting flown to Europe to give speeches, you know, and all those sorts of things. And that all crashed. I don't need to go into that whole story right now, but that all crashed and ended up losing everything and was completely penniless and hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. And I had wrapped up my identity in that, being a successful entrepreneur, being that guy. And so my identity was completely crushed. And, you know, I went through a period of severe depression that spiraled down worse to the point where I was suicidal and had my plan and said goodbye to my wife, said goodbye to my kids. They didn't know why I said goodbye. I was just saying goodbye. Wow. And wasn't able to go through with it, thankfully. And and that was
That's a good time to be a coward.
Yeah, that was clearly the low point, though, that. And as I built my way back out of that, And again, even there, I sound, you know, like me. It wasn't me. That was through God's grace, right? As I gave my life to Him, as I said, okay, you're in charge of my life, and worked, you know, hard to get out of that pit. I realized I needed to help other guys with this who had been going through that, because I would help men with business coaching. Ironically, it was mostly on what not to do, because I could give them a lot of good advice on that. But I kept my faith to the side. We would just talk straight business. Like, let me take a look at your P&L. Let's look at some forecasting. It was just straight business conversations. And I realized, well, this isn't serving them, because for me, my faith is my cornerstone. So I need to incorporate that. And that was really part of the big shift quite a while ago now, probably 15 years ago, 10, 15 years ago. Was for faith to become much more front and center of what I do. And even then, with the first book that I wrote in this part of my life, Becoming a Significant Man, that was written in 2016. My faith is in there, but it's not front and center. And so, you know, if somebody were to follow along with the books, now I have a book out called Jesus Man to Man, which is literally, it couldn't be more front and center that faith is the cornerstone. So my passion to go back to that is literally being on the edge of taking my own life, leaving my family, hoping in my mind that they start over and they have a better path. Wow. To realizing how horribly wrong and misguided that was, and doing whatever I can to help other men, preferably before they hit that low point, right? That's the goal, is we don't even want to get to that low point. And so that was the kind of the long journey of getting there to where I was going to do that. And for me, the way that I do that is through the small events primarily. You know, we have books and podcasts and, you know, free resources, just like what you guys have, that people can take advantage of, and they should. But for us, it's an immersion event. We do an event here in Colorado. It's Wednesday through Saturday. You know, we're out in the mountains, no cell phone service. You're entirely in it. And we focus completely on purpose and identity, marriage issues, parenting issues, like really, really deep, very, very real stuff. And it's meant to be a life-changing event. And for most of the guys, it really is.
Wow. So that's pretty awesome. And what you see in the world comes from being at the depths of it.
Yep.
And kind of rising up out of it. So what do you say to men when it comes to being a better husband or father? Like what are some takeaways that you put to that?
Yep.
Like what challenge that you put to it?
Yeah. Well, one of the primary things there is, and this applies really for all of us, but especially we'll start here at home directly to that question, is if you can teach yourself to see your wife, to see your kids the way Jesus does, that can really change your relationship in a moment, right? Sometimes things, it's like a 6-month program or a 1-year program or something like that. But if you can get it in your mindset to see these people in your family that you have been entrusted with, if you can see them the same way Jesus can. And obviously that's a high ask, but it's the aspirational goal there. Then you see your family members in a very different light. It's not just your wife, so to speak. Right. This is a child of God that Jesus came and for her and loved her so much that he died for her. And if you can look at your wife that way, and if you can look at your kids that way, it makes it so much easier to sort of let go of the little things, let go of the petty arguments, because who cares, right? You want to learn the right way to fold a towel? Okay, I'll fold the towel that way. Like it's irrelevant in the big picture, right? So that would be one thing, and that applies to everyone in our lives, but specifically at home, that makes a big, big difference. If you can see your wife as a daughter of God, as somebody who right. Jesus loves so much that he died for her, and same applies for your kids, it can really change the way you act as a man in your house.
Yeah, because I'm a very passionate guy, and I'm also decently impulsive, not with like purchases, but just I'm passionate, I'm visionary. Yeah, let's go. You know, I get filled up with vision. Let's just go. So I'm combustible, right? So, yeah. So I also have that. Also, for me personally, it comes with like a short fuse, right? I had a short fuse. I was quick tempered, you know, especially earlier on, first 10 years of my marriage or whatever. Not as much with my wife, but once you get kids, and then I don't know, man, family's like the greatest accountability factor around, yeah. right? It really yeah. shows you who you are, right? Because like I could preach to the masses or speak to hundreds or thousands of guys at a conference or on a podcast, but they don't know what I'm like at home. You know, I've got four daughters. And so it's my kind of personal joke about myself a little bit is, so if my fuse grew from here to here, you know, that's double. And that's about the it's about the growth rate I'm on. You know, it's like I've gotten a lot better. I'm really good at saying I'm sorry when I blow it. But I think you're right. Like one of the things that helps me along the path that you're talking about is viewing, because I have four daughters. And my oldest daughter is married, and my 18-year-old daughter is dating, and then I've got a 15 and an 11-year-old. So, but I'm looking at them like I'll do anything for them kids, you know. And I also look at the fact that if we're all honest, right, we've all messed our kids up. Because we crashed into them. We're not perfect people. You know. So we've already traumatized our kids, whether it's big or small trauma, whatever, and. So I look at it that way. But then you fast forward to your current day life and you're like, well, what kind of trauma do I have? What am I dealing with? You know, and then you look at your wife that way. Like she was a little girl at one time. And what did she go through when she was being raised? You know, I don't know. Because I look at that, like the guys are going to take over for me and take my daughters in marriage. It's like, you know, and they're going to have their issues. But yeah, it really helps you frame it when you put it in a different light. You know, like sometimes because my second oldest daughter is a lot like me. She's like the female version of me, which is awesome and terrible all at the same time. You know? Yeah. She will challenge me and stand up at it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you're awesome and annoying, you know, right now. But, but I started looking at it like, what if I looked at her like she was 6 or 7 or 8? And in this moment, she needs a father.
Yep.
Just needs dad. Yep. Just needs dad to help her with this thing or to do that. And I don't know, man, when I started doing that, it really made me way more tender, like way more honored to be involved in this tiny minute thing that I honestly can't even remember right now, you know, like whatever they were, but you're honored to be present and to be fully engaged, you know? So I bomb plenty. I practice saying I'm sorry a lot. But moving forward, I try to hit those targets of like, you know, let's be tender. Let's be the dad they need, you know? So, that's really cool, man. And I love your experiences. You offer two of them a year in Denver. You know, must be hard getting people to come to Denver.
it's not too hard. Yeah, a lot of times I'll interview a guy because we don't have an open form, so I interview everybody who's going to attend, and I'm like, "What questions you got?" He's like, "Your picture sold it. I don't have any questions."
That's right. Yeah. Well, you know, in our world today, man, we live in a really interesting time in American history. And it's just an interesting day, you know, with all kinds of just the attack on masculinity is absolutely absurd. But it's part of what the phrase I opened up with, that, you know, hard times create strong men. And we are in hard times right now. And these hard times came from weak men. And so we're not trying to say everybody's got to be this macho tough guy. you know, but there is a subconscious warfare that you wake up to every day as a man.
Yep.
You know, there's an onslaught from the enemy. So what's your highlights? I got your books pulled up here, and you really came alive when you talked about Jesus man to man. What do you love about that book or the masculinity of Jesus?
Man, that book was so hard to write. So the beginning of that book was just going to be a devotional for men, like the 900 other, you know, 1,000 other devotionals for men, because we need that. You know, when we were first talking at the beginning, we need more men doing this kind of work. We need more groups. We need more conferences. Yeah. We need more in this world, especially. And so I was going to write a devotional. And every time I sat down to write the devotional, it just wouldn't come out. Like I couldn't get it out. And so in prayer, I was having this dialogue in my mind. I'm having this dialogue with Jesus. And so I just started writing as if I was having a conversation with Jesus. And it was a terrifying thing for me to do, because I'm not a pastor. I don't have a divinity degree, right? I haven't been to seminary. I'm just a regular guy who loves God, loves Jesus, and wants to help other guys along the way. Yeah. And so for me, I was constantly fighting that imposter syndrome of, who are you to do this? Who are you to write this? And I even went to my pastors at church and met with the lead pastor and met with a second pastor. I said, this is what I'm doing, and it feels so wrong for me. I'm writing Jesus's answer. Like I don't feel okay doing this. Right. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He goes, I'm up here on stage, you know, up front, delivering the message every week. And every week I'm up there, I say what Jesus says. Do you think anyone has a problem with me doing that? And then he asked me personally, he goes, other than you, who has a problem with you writing this book?
That's right.
And I said, well, so far it's just me. You know, it's just me. So really, it was this passion project that took a long time, a lot of prayer in between, like every time I would stop on the keyboard, I'd be in prayer. Every time I would get ready to start, I'd be in prayer. And so it's just a conversation between me. It's meant to be man in general. It's not Warren. So just between a man in this world and Jesus, and asking Jesus real questions about real stuff, and what would his reply be? And every one of the replies is rooted in scripture. So, you know, everything that I have in there as an answer, it's based on scripture. It's not, you know, I pray it's not just Warren's opinion. It's rooted in scripture. And then there's some questions in there for guys if they want to use it, like a study or like a devotional.
Yeah. You were saying earlier when you were talking about becoming a significant man, you brought up the idea of not having it as faith-based or faith, is represented as hardcore or strong as you wanted. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Want it to be. And then came Jesus man to man. And that's cool how you came about there. What would you say to a man today? You know, whatever vocation he finds himself in, what do you tell men about being bold in their faith and their witness? How do you inspire them to do that?
That's such a tough question, especially in this world of cancel culture where people are afraid to really say anything. Like, I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to get, you know, kicked off social media or potentially lose my job. I don't want that to happen just because I might say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. And it's a blunt answer, but dude, if you lose your job for Jesus, that's one of the best things you could have done. If you get kicked off of social media for Jesus, that's one of the best things you could have done. Like, where would we be as a body of Christ, as Christians, if we didn't have anything Paul wrote, because he was afraid that people might cancel him? So he didn't write anything. So we've got,
he was in jail writing. So he was already.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Right. So instead he goes, no, I got beaten with rods. I got shipwrecked, and I'm, and I have this peace, and I have this joy, and I have this contentment, because all of that I'm doing for Jesus. And that almost goes back to the opening question about success. We have such a drive towards success. We're like, well, if I lose my job, then my 401k might be smaller. If I lose my job, we might not be able to do a vacation next year. Like,
I can't play golf.
Tell that to Paul. Yeah, tell that to Paul. Tell that to Jesus. That you know, I couldn't say what I wanted to say about Jesus because I was worried about next year's vacation. So I know that's blunt, but it's the truth. We have to just be willing to stand up and say, "I love Jesus. This is why. This is who Jesus is." Share the gospel. Doesn't mean you know that you're at your meeting at work and you're going to start talking about the monthly budget and you say, "I'd like to begin by discussing the gospel of John." Right. Like, it doesn't mean that, but don't hide it. Don't hide it. Let it be part of who you are in a proud way.
Yeah, it's interesting when you bring up, like, you bring up church culture. That's where, you know, I don't want to go into this deep discussion on this, but just to keep, because I am a pastor, I was an evangelist for a decade, and then God called me to, you know, plant a church and all that kind of stuff. And then he's been using me and some of the brothers in my life to create Grace Hop. So, but being in the church culture, the church terrain, there's a lot of pressure on the church to succeed and grow all the time. It's more about growth than it is about maturing people. It's about growing a crowd. And it is so wicked. And I work out with this guy. I train, and he was like, he knows I'm a pastor, obviously. And he's like, "How you doing, man? How's your life going for you this week?" And I was like, "I mean, it's a great week because, you know, like today, April 5th is Passover. So there's a lot to celebrate. We're having a big meal tonight together. And I mean, you're a Good Friday, resurrection, you know, all this kind of stuff's powerful. But I just feel like at large, I carry a burden. I carry a weight at large for the church at large in general. Not that I'm better, dear God. I bomb all the time. I know that. But some of the targets out there that churches are going after, just, I know they grieve the heart of God. And then I'm not God, and I know he's going to judge it all. And I know Paul said some men preach the gospel for this reason and that reason. And so I'm trying to balance it all out myself and be, I don't know, but I bring that up because it's confusing for people. Yeah. When the church is confused on her doctrine and her stances, and when the church is confused, I believe the problem that we face in our American history is started at the threshold of the church.
Yeah.
You know, the pulpit broke down, the men of God caved. And, you know, the problem you described in the very beginning is men of God are chasing after that for their churches, significance, bigger, more, big car, big house, big this, big that, you know, as if Jesus, like if I have $1 million income or I drive a pimped out Bentley or something, like somehow I'm like an Abraham, you know, and I, you know, anyway, this is a whole nother podcast, but
right. Yeah.
But the church is really hasn't really helped. And I, you know, you're a parachurch ministry, and it's probably interesting to help your guys find local churches. You know, I mean, not if that's something that you're passionate about, or
we do,
you know,
we do talk about it, because one of the great things about sort of being outside the church, so to speak, outside the official church, is that we end up with a lot of really just awesome guys from all walks of life. And we do end up with conversations with the guys because many of them don't read the Bible. Many of them haven't been to church in a little while. And so we do have that conversation about how do you even find a church? And one of the things that I'm really big on for people, if they're looking for a church, is I'm big on it being a direct Bible teaching church. And so, you know, I tell people, hey, watch. Almost every church has stuff online now. So, you know, watch some of the messages, watch some of the sermons. And is the Bible the foundation? Is that the foundation of the service? Or is it what so many churches in America are now, which are just personal development seminars to pump you up and maybe we'll mention one verse? And those really feel good. And sometimes you get, you know, the thousands of people in the crowd there. And, you know, you have a great concert before the message is delivered and all that kind of stuff. Which is great. But for me, the Bible needs to be the focal point of the service. And that needs to be the focal point that is being used for the message. So that's one of my recommendations to guys. If they're looking for a church and they're trying to find a church, which to me is important. I'm not one of those who thinks that, you know, well, I have my Bible at home and that's good enough. No, I think you need church. Yeah. I think you need the community. My recommendation is just find one where the Bible is the foundation and it's taught in the church.
Yeah, that's right. Do not forsake the gatherings. You know, it's part of the commands in the New Testament. But yeah, that's good, man. What you were describing made my heart hurt. You know, the non-biblical version. I mean, that's an Ichabod kind of style. And but anyway, we'll let that one slide. But very passionate, you know, because you know, I'm glad that you're out there. I'm glad that you exist. You know, I'm passionate about what you're passionate about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Christ bids a man come and die," and it feels like that's what you do with these guys on these weekends, right? It's like, come die, come alive in Christ, and helping them look in the mirror of the Word of God. So, I don't know. Do you got any closing thoughts? Otherwise, I'll pray for you, and we can close out.
Just would love to share with guys as you're listening. Make sure that you actually choose to get involved somewhere. Mm. So it's one thing to consume content, and we live in this world where it's easy to just consume content,
but
really act on it. You know, find a group that you can connect with, find some guys that you can connect with on a regular basis, find a community that you can be involved in on a regular basis. That's really, really important. Yeah. You know, big events like what we do are great, but that they're not necessarily for everybody. You know, and they're one time, you know, that you go to it. You need something regular. You need something that you can have that brotherhood around you on a regular basis. So that's really important. So make sure you guys have that in your life.
That's right. Well, hey, man, thanks for taking your time to be with us today. We'll be following you and helping you maybe get some guys on your experiences, and look forward to connecting with you. I know sometime I'm going to be on your podcast, and
that'll
be fun too.
So. It will.
Well, hey, man, I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll close out episode 103, man. So, Father, we just lift up Warren to you, God. We lift up Significant Man. I thank you for Warren's heart. I thank you for his story. I thank you, Father, that you reached down and saved his life at that appointed time when he was at the very bottom in the depths of the pain. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give him favor, give him and his team favor, Father, to reach men. And I love how Warren says it. Like, we need a lot of different things going on. We need an increase of just resources and conferences just to get out there to help men in this broken down time frame in our human history. So what we just pray for Significant Man, God, that you'd open doors for it, and that you would lead, guide, direct, you'd bring funds, you would increase funding, give him favor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, thanks for listening to the Grace House podcast. It's been great. I've been with Warren Peterson, significantman.com. Go check him out. I'll be in the notes below for this episode. And as we always say, until next time, live upright.